From the Word of God, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you shall live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. This is the word of God. For the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Perhaps you know a young person who says, I am an individualist. I want to do my own thing. I want to be left alone. I don't want other people giving me orders or direction. I'm on my own, and that's the way I want to be for the time I'm here. I want to live as an individual. And yet he continually takes his fads, his fashion, his reinforcements, his encouragement from his peer group. And you look at this individual with his group, with his friends, and they all look pretty much alike. If his group doesn't approve of him, he feels absolutely without meaning. Then of all things, you pick up the Bible, and there the Lord says, He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. And you know how long grass lasts. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and his place acknowledges it no more. Have you ever, as you've been keeping your lawn, contemplated one blade of grass? And if you have you ever gone back and tried to find that spot, that one blade of grass? I would think I would be safe in betting you couldn't find it. You couldn't find any evidence of it. You couldn't pinpoint where it was. And that's what the Bible says we human beings are. And it's no wonder that folks are asking, does one individual really matter? Now a lawyer, an earnest seeker after truth, comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke does not give his motives, simply records the question. Was the man sincere? Did he have ulterior motives? We don't know, but it's the same question that the rich young ruler asked, and he appears to be sincere, not trying to trick Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, "How do you understand the law?" And he summarizes the law as any good scribe would. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And what the Pharisees came to forget, and what so often we don't remember, is the law was never about rules and regulations. It was about relationships and how to control the damage when relationships were broken. About how to bring us closer to God. And so Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." And the word that Luke uses for correctly is the word from which we get orthodox. So Jesus says, "You've answered in an orthodox fashion. Now go and live it." And the lawyer is uncomfortable with that statement, and he says, wanting to justify himself, Jesus having touched a sore spot, "Well, who's my neighbor? How far do I have to go? When is enough enough? Show me the limits." There's security in legalism. This is the same mentality that Peter showed when he said, "Shall I forgive 7 times? Or 70 times 7? Love never has limits. The two are mutually exclusive. So Jesus tells a story about a man going to Jerusalem who fell among thieves. And they would all have understood that story. From where they were to Jerusalem was a 20-mile trip. It was extremely dangerous in the days of Jesus. It's not much better today. And you're warned if you go there today, don't go alone. Because the way is difficult. And if you don't have an accident, you may be set on by thieves. And the thought then and the thought today is no one but a fool would make that trip alone because of the danger, because of the robbers, and the dangers still exists. And Jesus says he was robbed. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He was left in a ditch half dead. Maybe dead, maybe just dying, but in bad shape. Now there come 2 people by, and the motives of the priest and the Levite are not known. But if I'm a priest passing by and I'm on my way to Jerusalem, to Jericho, chances are I'm going there to perform some kind of ritual. And if that naked man lying over there is dead and I touch him, he's unclean, I become unclean, so I can't do the ritual that I'm on my way to perform. If that's the case, he passes by on the other side. It could have been a setup. This kind of thing happens around the world today. You're traveling. You see someone lying who's, by all appearances, beaten up, bloodied, and you stop to help. And that person is a decoy. And from hiding, jump out his cohorts who beat you and rob you and leave you half dead. And so instead of taking that risk, the Levite passes by on the other side. And there's no way for either of these men to know anything about the victim because he's lying there naked. His clothing is stolen, his jewelry is stolen. Anything that would have identified him has been taken. Then there comes a third person. The hero of the story is the Samaritan. Jesus says, "Do you know who came by? Not a Jew, but someone unfamiliar, a Samaritan. And at this point, everybody listening to Jesus would have snickered. Because you see, Jews didn't like the Samaritans. There was racial prejudice. They were half-breeds. They were hated by the Jews. They wanted no contact with them. And you remember the time that Jesus was going through Samaria. The disciples go into town to get food. He's sitting out by the well resting. A woman comes and he says, "Would you give me a drink?" And she says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you ask me for a drink. We don't have anything to do with each other. Why are you talking to me?" That kind of friction that goes both ways. But a Samaritan comes by and he doesn't care whether the man is half dead. He doesn't take notice of the fact that it may be a setup. The man may be a decoy and his own life is at risk. He goes over to the man lying there, finds him still alive, pours wine and oil on his wounds, sets him on his animal, takes him to an inn, continues to care for him, and he says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him. Whatever it costs, put it on my tab, and when I come back, I'll pay you." So this Samaritan must have been by this way often. He must have been a man that the innkeeper trusted, because there's no question that he'll take care of this man and nurse him back to health and bill the Samaritan when he comes back. Whatever the bills are, if the innkeeper's not honest, those bills will be padded. He has nothing to gain from showing mercy. And mercy will be actually expensive for the Samaritan. And then Jesus says, "Who was the neighbor?" And there's still a little bit of prejudice playing by the people who are talking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, because the lawyer says, "The one who showed mercy." Doesn't say the Samaritan. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, "You're right. Go and do likewise." And this tells us that the kingdom breaks down barriers. Kingdom livers are selfless lovers. Love that expects nothing in return. And all through the years since Jesus told that story and Luke recorded that story, people have been commenting on the impersonal, unconcerned nature of the priest who went by, of the Levite who didn't care enough to cross over and see what was going on, and the irony of the Samaritan, so hated, so unorthodox, so ill-informed about Scripture, and unbelieving as to what he should believe, who did cross the road and extended compassion. But for the rest of this time this morning together, I want to talk to you about the victim, about whom we know nothing. You know, it's so easy to live as though we're in a race with time, because whatever mark we make, we feel we must make it here. Whatever ambition we have, we feel it must be fulfilled here. And it's so easy to think we don't matter. Like that blade of grass, we grow up and we're here for a moment and then we're gone, and nobody seems to know where we were after time has passed, and no one remembers where we lived. Well, you see, that's right there in the Bible. You're quoting out of the Bible. That's right. But if that's all the Bible said, it would be a horrible message. But that isn't all that the Bible says. The psalmist says in the In the passage we read a few moments ago, Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What are human beings that you take thought of him? And there's wonder in that statement. Wow, what are we that God takes notice of us? You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You need an ego boost. Read the Bible. The Bible says there's never been anyone like you in all of the history of the world, in all of the history of the universe. And there'll never be anyone like you again. You are made in the image of God. And the God of all this says, let me give you my death, that I might give you my life. I want to come into you and live inside of you, not just substantially, not just for a while, not just for the weekend, not just for a moment of inspiration, but forever. You lie down at night and you say, I'm sleepy. And Jesus says, go to sleep. I never sleep, but I'll protect you while you do. And when you wake up and you feel like talking, talk to me. I'll listen. I'll talk to you. You have a yearning of your heart? Make it known to me. Because every yearning of your heart, I've already known it. And you never had a thought that I didn't first know the thought. You're unique, and what matters to you matters to me. Isn't that an amazing proposition? Isn't it amazing to think that the God of all this crosses the road, leans down in the ditch, picks up someone who is so horribly insignificant, wounded, and half dead, and nurses that person back to health and made whole, and is told, whatever you need, my credit is unlimited and is available to you. Now I know we're supposed to identify with the priest who passed by, or with the Levite, or with the Samaritan. But folks, I've never been able to identify with any of the three. It's with the victim that I do identify. Because I have waked up to find myself in the arms of a Lord who loves me and who loves you. You're unique, he says. There's never been anyone or anything like you. And your opportunities are unique. I'll come into your life and uniquely help you to live the only life that you could have lived with my power and my presence in a race that's not with time, but a race with eternity. Do you really matter? You matter more than words can describe, more than time can measure, and what only eternity will reveal.